Now, just in case, and I don't want to waste time going over and over and over again, because then you do repetition, but I don't want to do that in a way, only to say that what this chart had been really would never have been in my hands only for a doctor. And it wasn't Dr. Yee, but it was another doctor, and my own doctor in Truro, who said to me, on one occasion, he said many occasions, he talked to me about spiritual matters, but he said to me, "You're a preacher and the world's in a mess, North Korea, Middle East, Iran, Iraq, and so forth." And he said, "Look at the turmoil." He said, "What is the answer?" He said, "Do you know?" So I said, "Give me a piece of paper." So he gave me 8x11 sheet. So I drew verticals. And I put on the verticals what's up here, the cycle of innocence, and then conscience, and then government, and then promise, and then law, and then grace, and then righteousness, and then finally perfection. I said to him, "Doctor, your wife has a washing machine and a dryer and a dishwasher." And I said, "My wife has a tooth. The day of old scrubbing boards are passed, but now with programs, everything's programmed. And you put it in your washer, I could even do it now, and dishwasher too, can even do that if I have to do it, and you just set click the little thing and press the button, and on it goes, and it goes through cycles. Then when the final cycle is finished, out the product comes. So if man can have with his little mind an ability to get something of that nature and build it, God, who owns the universe, surely can have cycles." And that's what, so he said to me when I walked out, he said to me, "Do you have a chart?" I said, "No, doctor." So I went out with my head down a little. When I got home to my wife, I said, "May, I'll have to get a chart, for the doctor says if I get a chart, he'll come out." Bring his wife and his brother-in-law, who's a priest, and his wife, and they'll come. We're going to give them a meal, and they're going to come. So I started to do this. And a dear man in Pensacon put it together. I just drew what I wanted, he put it together. And so that's why the chart's here. And it's interesting because God has a program, and in every cycle of his program, he gives us flashes of light and shows us his mind and what he desires. In the Garden of Eden, when man sinned and fell, and that's where sin plunged our world into a chaos. And where for us by one man, Adam's sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men for the law of sin. So we're all under Adam head. All sinners. Doesn't matter class, color, creed, or anything. That's what it says in the Bible. After that, first period, that's what the dispensation means, cycle or period, we have the age of conscience. And now God's dealing with men, no Bible, didn't have any Bible. They had the creation to look at, and they had no doubt their parents, Adam and Eve, would tell them what happened in the garden and how God clothed them in their nakedness and provided a provision for them through a sacrifice. And that passed. That ended in tragedy too. And right through to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, we touched last night the law. And what the law couldn't do, the law is a mirror. The law is a teacher. We go to a mirror and we look at ourselves and we see, as we pointed out last night, I see I'm getting grey, I'm getting thin, I'm getting older, and that's it. And but the mirror doesn't do anything for me, only exposes what I am. That's what God's word does, exposes what Albert Hull is within. A sinner, a lost sinner, a guilty sinner. But thank God, God has provided that which can remove my guilt, forgive my sins, bring me into contact with God, give me a place in heaven at the end of life. And for 52 years now, on the roadside, when God saved me, I'm as sure of heaven. Now, don't please think I'm presumptuous. I don't want to give that impression. but I'm as sure of heaven as if I was in it, not because of me, no, because of the value of the atoning death of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now we're coming to what we call, I hope you'll follow me, this one here, number 6. I told the doctor that day in the office, I said, we're number 6. I said, a marvelous day. It started in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It ends at the rapture when Christ comes back. It's now 2,000 years. It's the longest period in God's cycle, and it's a marvelous period. I want you to think of it very quickly. It's called in the Bible a dispensation, so we're going to read that, and that's where we'll start our preaching tonight. We're going to read in the book of Ephesians, and a few scriptures scattered here and there that will help us to understand what's on my mind and the Spirit's mind tonight. The book of Ephesians, and we're going to read in chapter 1, verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the cycle, the period of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Chapter 3, please. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the period of grace, dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ by the gospel. Now, I would like to turn to Matthew, please, on chapter 16. And verse number 15. He saith unto them, the Lord speaking to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? Some previous had said Jeremiah, and some had said some of the prophets. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One more text, and it's found in Mark's Gospel. And chapter 16. And verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse number 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. If you read your Bible, you'll find that what we're on tonight is the cycle of his grace, starting in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and finishes up, terminates at the coming of Christ, which could take place at any moment. We don't know when, we don't put dates, we dare not, we would not. But we know he's promised, before he went back to heaven, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he makes it very clear. This day, this period, the longest, if you go through all these periods, you'll find the day that we're in now called the cycle of his grace. The grace of God. This is the longest period in God's great program set out in the Bible. I want you to notice a few things about it. It's called the cycle or the dispensation, what? Of the grace of God. And I point out very clearly, the grace of God, grace means, if I learn anything, grace means unmerited favor. This period in which God is working through the gospel of the grace of God, we never deserved it. So everyone that accepts the value of what grace has provided in the death of Christ, we didn't deserve it, but we have it on the basis of sovereign, free, and eternal grace. I love it. When I got saved, actually, I remember a policeman. He's now in glory, Mr. John Thompson. He was a preacher also, but he was in the police force for many years, a big man, strong. So we're in a family of seven, and I remember my brother Johnson, who's now in glory. He didn't get saved till he was 51, amazing grace. But anyway, we're very close together, Johnson and I. We ran together, we were in the pubs together, we were in the dance hall together, we were everywhere together. But anyway, he was more, everybody thought he was more refined than me. So I remember when God saved me on the roadside 52 years ago, January 27th past, I was over there recently and went up to the very spot where God saved me. Can you go to the spot where God saved you? I was there when it happened. Were you? So Mr. Thompson, you know, they heard the phone rang. He said, did you hear Albert Hall, you know that rascal? Did you hear him get saved? And Mr. John Thompson visited our place many times, and he come and he looked at me with a big scared policeman face, and he says, well, no, I didn't expect you to get saved first, I thought your brother would. But that's grace. You know, Luke 15 is the prodigal, not the elder son. It's the prodigal in the far country that comes back in repentance and received by the Father, and the best robe upon him, shoes on his feet, and they began to be merry, and it doesn't say it stopped, and neither it will. The elder son, he was mad. Here I am. I never did anything wrong. And I was, I was good to my father. And I mean, I stayed at home. And I never, look at my brother. Look, he wasted his substance and riotous living. And he's, look at them singing. And they're riding the fat calf and they're rejoicing. And he was angry. What do I learn? I learned this. Now, listen, this is the biblical teaching. It's the teaching of Christ. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. The elder son was among the self-righteous. The prodigal was among just lost sinners. And back Luke 15, that's the key to open it. This man Christ receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of God, he told them, before you who are self-righteous, those Pharisees and Sadducees. So now we have what you call, I just want to be very quick because that time, the background to this day of grace, the background to it, preparatory to it, the most important part of it is the coming into the word of Christ. Luke chapter 2, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ his Lord. Between that day there are Moses and the law. There was a 400 year period where God was silent. The nation had turned away from God and had gone into all kinds of unbelief and failure, and God stopped speaking. 400 years. No prophet. And then suddenly there's a voice come from heaven. Angel choir, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. That wasn't the beginning. He was the eternal Son from all eternity. Born human, perfectly human. In fact, Mary said concerning that child, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit doth rejoice in God, my Savior. She's looking at him, and she said, he's my Savior. Can you say that? It's all right to say, well, our Savior, or he's a great Savior, or he's a... But it's nice to be able to say, he's my Savior. And so the Lord came. He didn't come to show men how to live. He came to show men that he had come from heaven, that he was perfect, he was holy, he was sinless, he was harmless. And he came with one distinct major purpose, was to die on a cross. That's why in this dispensation I put up the three crosses. Because the center cross is the answer to humankind's sin, whether they're Buddha or whether they're Islam, whether they're Protestant, whether they're Catholic, whether they're black, white, doesn't matter. God doesn't categorize as we do. God sees the whole human family. And Paul put it lovely when he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. I remember a dear chap, maybe I mentioned this before, but when Robert McAwheel and I were having meetings in Sarnia many years ago, this was going back 30, time flies, and this man come along to the meetings, and never forget it, Bill Bosch and his wife and children. Actually, how they come, he was a salesman for lumber, and Chad Kimber was putting up a big turkey barn, and he had come to sell some of the lumber and done business. And the man said, this is a kind of a strange place around here. He said, all those boys are working with hammers and saws, and I don't hear them swear, or don't hear them. He said, well, Chad says, they're going to heaven. And the man looked at him and said, well, I think I'm going too. Oh, he said. He didn't push it, didn't press it. He said, why didn't you come to the meeting? There's two men having a gospel. He said, come, bring your wife and four children and come for supper. And he couldn't get over that. Like, he doesn't know me that well. He doesn't never met my wife. He doesn't know what my children are like. And he asked them to come along for a meal. But he said to him, no, he said, I'll tell you. We may be there, but forget about the supper part. We may be there. Sure enough, he drove right in. And we'll let him set up three seats in the front, and there they were. And he listened, and then she listened, and then... Boy, I've told this before, but it's worth telling again. Anything is good, it's worth repeating. And Friday night, we were closing on Sunday night. Friday night, he come, his wife. I looked at Bill, and I said to him, good night. He said, I'm sorry I'm not here on Sunday night. He said, I'll tell you, we had prearranged a way back to go somewhere, and we have to keep the engagement. He said, I'm sorry. I said, Bill, will I meet you in heaven? Now he's 45. A big tear comes down. He said, no. Off he went. I said to Robert McAwee, boy, Fred, Sunday night's going to be hard. Like, we thought those people would, now I was sure they would come, but they can't come. And we drove into the parking lot on Sunday night. And who drives in but Bill, his wife, and four children? Cancelled all arrangements. Come. See, friend, when you put salvation priority, nothing else matters. There are things I need to attend to, and things we need, legitimate things of life. The major thing in life, why we're on planet Earth, is to prepare for that day when we're taking our flight. Amos the old herdsman said in the book of Amos in the Old Testament, prepare to meet thy God. And so Bill come, and we closed the meetings, because we had arrangements. I stayed for a few nights, going to another little place for a couple of nights. And Shad Kimber phoned me up. He said, "Where are you free?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Bill Barnes is walking up and down my living room. Desperate, he wants to be saved. Can you come over?" So I said, "Sure." And I went over, and there Bill was walking up and down, and you know, if I could only know how to get my sins forgiven. I said, "Sit down a minute." I said, don't get too, just calm down. And we're just talking back and forward. And then finally I looked at Shad Kimber. I said, "You know, isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing when the Word of God's written? You can get it translated in different languages or different ways to impress." I said, "You know that word when Christ cried, in the Greek, it's one word, really. Finished!" I said, "There's another translation that says, fulfilled. There's another translation that says, accomplished. But I said, there's one that I love. I got it from an old preacher that I preached with, Mr. McBain. He always used the word, that they used that, and it was current in the days of the Lord Jesus. When someone owed a bill, or a debt, and then it was paid, they stamped it with those words, tetelestia, which is in Greek, or Aramaic, tetelestia, which means paid in full." And I said, "Isn't it what?" Bill says, "Well, I thank God I'm saved," he said. "He paid my debt, that's why he went to the cross. My debt's paid." He said, "Can we get down and thank God?" And he said, "I better phone my wife." And he got the phone. He said, "I've something to tell you when I get home." And he said, "I might as well tell you now." He said, "I just got saved. Sins forgiven." I was in Charlie just, what, time flies, maybe 3 months ago, 4 months. And there, dear Bill's still going on, happy, thankful that moment come when he understood in this day of grace that God in rich mercy and marvelous love gave his son to die in the place of the guilty. And the person that trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. He that believeth on the son hath. What does the word hath mean? I have that pen in my hand. I have it. It's the same principle. By faith I have the forgiveness of sins, I have eternal life, because God says it. It's not because I feel it. I have my blue Mondays. You're not always going to get me smiling. I get angry too. But I'm not depending on anything about Albert Hall. I'm a lost cause. I'm a sinner. But thank God I trust in the value of the death of Christ when he became my substitute. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He carried my burdens to Calvary. He suffered. He bled. Alone. So in this marvelous day, let me point out very quickly, it can be called, the 2,000 years not finished yet, could finish any time. When Christ comes, that day will end, and then we'll come into a very marvelous day. Every Christian will be in heaven, no matter where they go, no matter what their background is. If they're born again, if they're saved, they're in the church, which is his body, and they'll be translated to glory. And something's going to happen on earth. I read the newspaper today. In fact, I went to CNN. I went to Fox News. Just for a moment. As I got a broad picture of what the political minds are thinking. I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, I'm living in a most momentous time. It indicated that people are frustrated. Maybe not here down in Hubbard's Point. I don't know all about what's going on in Hubbard's or Amir's Hill and all that, but we're not so bad. Possibly in Nova Scotia, we're a little more sheltered. But when you're up in the States, or we hear about it, and then you see. Because we're going to be there tomorrow night. I'd love you to come for that, because it's very important. There's a thing happening in our world. Now, if you can't understand it, talk to me afterwards. There's a thing happening in our world. There's a movement among nations, from Russia to Iran to Iraq to the Palestinian to the North Korean. There's a movement on to try to get a cohesion to annihilate Israel. And I just turned my Bible to Zechariah and said, Jerusalem is a stumbling block to the nations. If we could remove them, we'd be all right. I just said to myself, thank God we are living in the closing moments of our day of marvelous grace. 2,000 years, the clock is ticking, and one of these moments we will be gone. Whether by death or the coming of the Lord to the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. It's also called the dispensation or the cycle of the Spirit of God. See, I could preach here until I'm blue in the face. Preach every night, preach every night, preach every night. And preach and preach and preach and preach, and nothing happened. But if the Spirit of God spoke, and you begin to feel, this is not Albert Hall, this is the Bible. This isn't a man standing for half an hour on a platform. This is for eternity. That I can make a choice that would determine my everlasting bliss or everlasting gloom. That's the Spirit of God. It reaches the conscience. It unveils the heart. It tells you what God wants. You see, let me make it very clear. God desires that all men should be saved. And if people are not saved, they'll never turn around. Listen, no person will ever turn around and say, oh God, in the day of judgment, oh God, I didn't have a chance. No, 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 no. Choices. You'll make a choice, and even tonight you'll make a choice. Every one of us, you'll make a choice. Wouldn't it be wise in this cycle of His grace, when God, you know, let me quote the Bible for that. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though we were rich, yet for your sakes it became poor, that ye through his poverty, the depths of Calvary, might be made rich. So it's the dispensation, the cycle of the grace of God. It's the cycle of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, during all those years from Adam right to the Malachi's day, prophets, kings, priests, and all the rest of it, the Spirit came down, not indwelt anyone, moved upon them, and they were moved by the Spirit. But this day, everyone that trusts Christ, they're born of the Spirit. Something happened. And now I know. Saved. The Holy Spirit entered. You see, we are a kind of a strange people. I don't think we're odd, but I think we're strange. People wonder, how do they tick? What makes them? Like, what's... Like, they seem happy enough, and they seem like they're a little different, but like they can't understand it. Born of the Spirit. Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter, cannot see the kingdom of God. So everyone that's in this period that is brought under the sound of the gospel and they respond to it, They're born of the Spirit. It's the age of the Spirit. Not only that, I want you to notice, you know, what we're preaching tonight was unknown in Old Testament times. It's just revealed in this time. It was hidden in the past. You don't read about the church. We'll get there in a moment. You don't read about the church in the Old Testament. You read about Israel. You read about the nations. The church is a new thing. Now, I want to point that out. Because this, in this cycle, this is the cycle, not only of the grace of God, the Spirit of God, but when Christ is building his church. And listen, friend, listen. It's Christ said to himself to Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In fact, the church will march on and on and on triumphantly until the Lord comes and takes us home. I was in one place, I'll never forget it, I was in one place preaching, a large audience there, and you know something? I couldn't help it, I'm sorry, I couldn't help say, where do you come from? And he says, I'm from El Salvador. Oh, and I said, wonderful to meet you. I said, where are you from? Well, he said, I come from Colombia. And I started to go around them, and I got 14 different nationalities in the one meeting. And they're all saved. And here's a gentleman. Chinese. Yeah. I love it. When I go to places to see all kinds, whether black or white, it doesn't matter to me. Catholic or Protestant, if they're born again, wonderful. They're in the church, which is his body. That church, my friend, that church marches on. And you know who's the head of it? Christ. I will build my church, his church. It embraces every true believer in Christ. Maybe I'll just throw it in as I've done. I meet them all over. Different. Sometimes at the gas station in the States, I'll stop. And if I have a tract handy or a CD, I might say, here's a nice little tip for you. Hymns of the Sea or something like that. Here's PRS Oxygen Version or something like that. I'll say, free. I say, yeah, free. I said, after all, salvation's free. And then, well, I'm going to heaven too. I said, wonderful. Huh. Yeah. And you meet them from place to place. And you meet people who are saved. People who have been the recipients of grace. Who have been born of the Spirit. Who are placed in the church, which is his body. And that's what's going on in our world. I get discouraged. Sure I do. I'm human. I was just reading a book today. I went to Tim Hortons for coffee. Just happened to be in town, so dropped in. And I took a newspaper and I also took a book. I left the newspaper, but I didn't leave the book because I wanted to take the book with me. I liked it too much. And I was just reading about a man called... Listen to it, please. Listen to it. Please listen to it. This is real. His name was... If you never heard his name before, you'll remember it. It can be pronounced two ways. It's George Whitfield or George Whitefield. 17th century. His father died young. They had a tavern. He was brought up in a tavern. His mother tried to keep the thing going. And young George used to go to the counter and pour out the beer out of the big kegs. And that was his job. There was something about the young man. He always liked to... Should I say, he was quite dramatic in what he did as a boy growing up. Knew nothing of the gospel. He would love to have gone to university, but he had no money and so forth. So he became what they call a servitor in Oxford University, or in Cambridge, one of those two. A servitor is one that's poor and can't afford any education. And what they do, they take them in there and they really serve those that are... of the elite, those who are intelligent and have money. But he did it and worked hard, and he would get their clothes and get them washed. He would do this, do that, and he was at the university. And then in that university there was a club, and it was called the Holy Club, and John Wesley was there and Charles Wesley was there and a few others, and they heard about George Whitefield being very careful, seemingly quite devoted. In fact, he was reading his Bible. And George Whitefield had in his mind, when he got into that with John Wesley and Charles Wesley, he got into his mind, I have to work at this salvation. And he would fast, and he would pray, and pray for hours. And he became emaciated. He was so far down, trying to do something to get right with God. Wonderful the way God works in his mighty grace. He got into his hand not only a Bible, he got into his hand a little book written by a dear theologian. And he read that book, and in that book, the man pointed out, we can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. Joining a church would never take you to heaven. Being baptized would never take you to heaven. And he went over that in the book and he pointed out Christ only, his death, his precious blood. And he went over very clearly. George Wesley, I've been trying. I've been working. I've been praying. I've been trying to be good. Tried to cut out bad habits. He said it dawned upon him. At 19 years of age, the work is done that saves the soul. I think I could get saved tonight if I wasn't saved. The work is done. It's free. It's without money, without price. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And God saved him. Now, why am I telling you that? Whitfield became, the first time he gave him a chance to preach in London, the bishop of the Anglican Church gave him the chance to preach, and the bishop got reports sent back to him from the parishioners that George Whitfield's first preach at 20 years of age sent 15 mad. And the good bishop said, I hope they continue to be mad until they get to Christ.
Yeah.
And he went on preaching, and the next thing, the crowd started to come, and then finally George Whitefield, they thought his preaching was too strong, and they thought he was to leave the church preaching in open air was against the Anglican faith completely. You have to preach inside a building. It has to be a spire. It has to be this. To preach outside, you're a rebel. But George Whitefield went. They closed the doors to four places, kept open, the rest of them closed the doors. And you know what happened? Someone said to him, George, why don't you go down to the collieries, there where the miners are coming up from the mines? They don't go to church anyway. And there they are. And George went over there and he stood in a little mound with an open Bible. The first day he stood there, 200 miners stood there listening with their grimy faces, the tears running down as he preached the unsearchable emancipating power of the blood of Christ. Excuse me for getting excited. I used to go to the soccer field and I used to get excited. But that's nothing to what I have now. I've got Christ. 200. That ended up in the Kingswood mines in England. There was 10,000 gathered to hear him. Then there was he come to Boston, went to Philadelphia. Benjamin Franklin, who's a secularist, was very much appreciative of George Whitefield. Don't think he was saved, as far as we know, according to biographies. But he appreciated him. He thought he changed the whole of Philadelphia at that time. Pubs were closed, and people were coming. And Benjamin Franklin said that man's voice, like he's nothing to speak, no microphone, it could never reach 30,000. And you know what he did? He stepped out and he marched where 30,000 and away from the mic. Marked out where the outside would be of the 30,000. He said, I don't think George Whitefield's voice would reach them. One day George Whitefield arrived in Philadelphia. 30,000 people gathered. He stood in a little pulpit with an open Bible. I had that Bible in my hand. I had George Whitefield's Bible in my hand. Didn't do anything for me, but I look back and thank God I had the opportunity. You can't get it now. It's a Newburyport. Another preacher, an old man, is in glory now. He said, Albert, if you ever get to Newburyport Presbyterian Church, go in there and ask the man that is the proprietor there And the caretaker asked him if he will open the glass case and give you George Whitfield's Bible just to have it. And he said, I want you to do three things. I want you to look at two places in that Bible. He had a reason for that. He says, I want you to look at John 3, where Christ preached, you must be born again, to Nicodemus. For George Whitfield was noted to preach 2,000 times from that text. And then I want you to flip it over to Isaiah 53. That's all he said. I looked at the caretaker. I said to him, excuse me. I said, can I get Mr. Whitfield's Bible in my hand? I'd like to see it. So he went to this last case and he got his keys out. I don't do this, he said. We're not supposed to really. It's a kind of an antique, and it's kind of in a glass case, and it's a locking key. But he opened it up and he took out a big Bible, bigger than that. And he opened it. John 3. I thought I'd see some sermons at the side, or I'd see some markings, but not a mark. Just John 3, just the way you'd read it, no marks. I flipped it over to Isaiah 53. You know what that chapter says? Can I quote it to you? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For Christ shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. No form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He's despised and rejected. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him iniquity of his own. I looked at that. I could hardly read it. The thumb marks. The page, part of it was gone with the thumbing. I said, the secret to that man's power to see thousands brought to Christ. He kept close to the cross, close to Christ. That was his secret. You know what he said? Whitfield, why? They said to him, why didn't you start a church for yourself called Whitfield? No, he said, let the name of George Whitfield rot. Let sects and systems and parties fall. And Jesus Christ be all in all. And so this great man preached in this day of grace. We'll come back to the 17. I'll bring you up to date. And as that gospel was preached, God was saving souls and the church was being formed. I want you to notice another thing. It's a dispensation. Not only of the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the church being formed, the church. I don't mean a building. We're talking about individuals brought together of all kinds, of all cultures, of all nations, brought together into one, linked to Christ eternally. But I want to point this out. It's the dispensation, it's the cycle, when the gospel is going forth in all the world. The greatest message to fall in mortal ear, to reach the human heart, is the message of the gospel of God's grace. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? A Corinthian, if you look at the word Corinthian, they were very evil, very immoral people. He said, he went into Corinth, he said, the gospel that I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And the gospel that Paul preached to the Gentiles, Peter was more to the Jews, but they preached the gospel in different lands, different cities, different seaports, and they spread it. And now in 2009, it's the same message. You know, when I think of the politicians, you know yourself, be honest. You wonder whether you can depend or not upon them. The change. Flip-flop. It's not the words used in the paper now. Flip-flop. He flip-flop. Never get that in the gospel. No flip-flop. It's the same as it was in the days of the Lord Jesus, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And the apostolic band, some fishermen, then Paul the apostle, they went out and they preached, and it's been carried on down through the centuries. Michael Brown, dear man in England, he was in the Air Force in his time, went out preaching the gospel, and he goes to India. He goes four days to India. When he goes to India and preaches around in Bombay or whatever area he's in, there's nothing unusual about seeing 4,000 of them gather. 5,000. Poor people sit for 2 hours and 3 hours and they listen to this message. Some of them will respond to it and come to Christ and get saved. This is the power of this gospel. You remember when it reached you? Do you? You remember when it reached you in your darkness and when you understood that gospel? It's gospel of the grace of God. I'm the sinner, and God in mercy has brought the gospel within our reach. Mr. Ramsey used to say everyone saved is a miracle. And he used to say to a big audience of Christians when they gather for conference, a miracle audience. What did he mean? In every one of us. I never deserved to be saved. And no one ever did. But God in grace has sent out that glorious message. And it goes in to all. Should I stay as my time is gone? Should I say this to establish this remarkable day of grace? Should I say that preparatory to that? You know, we have to build on this. The Bible. Not in the Gospel Hall, or not the Baptist Church, or not the Church of Ireland, or not any. I'm not throwing stones at any of them. I'm saying clearly what the Bible is teaching. Every believer believes what this Bible teaches, that Christ was the Son of God, that he was born of the Virgin, that he lived for 33 and a half years, that he died upon a cross and made a full payment to God for humankind's sin, that he was buried the third day, that he rose again and ascended up into heaven bodily. And he's coming back bodily to the air. And that dispensation is going to end at the rapture and the resurrection. Two things will happen. Those that are saved living, if Christ gives the shout, I don't know when he'll give it. What is, I'm using this for your thoughtfulness. If he come tonight, everyone in this meeting who's saved would go. But first of all, the graves of those who have died in Christ, no matter where, martyrs, no matter where, who are born again, they died, they'd be raised first. And we who are alive, 1 Thessalonians 4, would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. So this is a marvelous day. It's extended. God in mercy has extended it, as it were. He would have all men to be saved. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You know, God has a real interest in you. We have an interest in you. The Lord knows that. A concern. And probably whatever, if I could say this clearly to you, what spoke to me wasn't so much the preachers that I listened to. And I listened to some preachers. For 5 years I didn't go anywhere. But you know what spoke to me louder than anything was a mother. My mother said to me, with tears, many times, said, Albert, I didn't bring you up to see you on the broad road, to die in your sins. I brought you up and prayed for you that you come to know Christ. If there's anything that guided me amidst all what I heard and what I read and a little background, I would say a mother's prayers was the big thing that really, I knew my mom was saved. was, I knew, she often told it. She told it as we grew up and sat on her knee almost. You could almost hear her tell you the simple story of how she come to Christ as a girl of 16. Have you come to Christ? Let me say it very quickly as I close. This is the day of the gospel. Good news, glad tidings. I have a little sermon I use. Bad news, good news, sad news. Bad news, we're all sinners. Good news, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Sad news! What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? We will get there when we pass through this tomorrow night. Before this day comes, the new order, new world, new heavens, new earth, Revelation 21, there's going to be a great throne. Not for Christians, for those that have never trusted Christ. I say that sadly, compassionately. When my little life's over, I'm 72 now, 73 coming this year, my days are getting shorter. When I look at people in meetings and see them from time to time, no matter where I travel, and you get to know them and you get to love them, you get to pray for them, and sometimes you weep. Because when life is over and they miss Christ, the tragedy cannot be expressed in words. In fact, Jesus was the greatest preacher with the greatest compassion. And he said, look, better to enter into life maimed than having every faculty and to go into, I'm touching George Whitefield again. Someone asked him to preach on the wrath of God. He couldn't do it, the dear man. Well, I mean, he couldn't do it. He didn't preach as usual. He would just break down. Think of sinners lost forever. Not because we say that or think that it's some idea that we've got or some of our creed. That's nothing to do with it. It's the Bible. Whosoever was not found written was cast into the lake of fire. God loves you. John 3:16. In this day of grace, marvelous day, great day, wonderful day, we have the opportunity of freedom to tell men and women the story of the gospel. We're not here to try to get conscripts. We're not here to try to get anything of that nature. We're here to see souls brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they can lie in their bed at night and know if I pass into eternity, I'm in heaven. I'm sure I'm going there because I depend not on myself, I depend on what Christ did for me at the cross. I trust God will bless his word. You see, this is your day. This is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Don't miss it. If I drop dead here, I'm going home tonight if all went well. And if something happens, I'll not be back on Sunday night. I'll be in heaven. Where would you be? And where will you be? For all eternity. See this here? These are different time periods. In God's reckoning, there's only one eternity. We think of eternity past, eternity to come. God, the omnipresent one, eternity. This is just a little bleep in the screen of God's eternity called time. And he puts you and I here, gives us opportunity, gives us a Bible, gives us whatever to try to reach us, to bring us to the Savior, his Son. May God help you to trust him. I'll tell you something. You'll never be disappointed. Shall we pray?